The prominent theme of the book of Nehemiah has been the building of the wall around Jerusalem. And what an exciting study this has been about building God's way. As we've seen in Nehemiah chapter 1, we saw the burden of Nehemiah. When he heard that the wall around Jerusalem had been destroyed, the Bible says that he prayed and he mourned and he fasted many days. And because of his prayer, this building project got off to the right start. The Bible records that God began to prepare the way for Nehemiah to go forward to the city of Jerusalem, where the wall around the city would be rebuilt. In chapter 2, we saw that Nehemiah surveyed the needs around the city and that he took opportunity to study what would need to be taken care of. And then we saw in chapter 2 as well that as Nehemiah pronounced that he was going to build this wall, that there was the ridicule and the intimidations and the letters from Sanballat and Tobiah. And yet, Nehemiah continued to pray and he continued to work and trust the Lord each and every step of the way. And by God's grace, when you come into chapter 6 and 7, you read about the dedication of the wall. And the Bible says, "So we finished the wall." What a great testimony to the grace of God. And I want to say to you this morning, whether it's your family, whether it's something at work, whatever it is, the Bible tells us, whatsoever you do, do it heartily and as unto the Lord. And by God's grace, you too will finish the project and the challenge that's before you this morning. Well, the Bible tells us in chapter 12 that there comes a time for the formal dedication of this wall around Jerusalem. And according to the Word of God, this was a time of thanksgiving and a time of praise unto the Lord. In fact, let's just overview this portion of the chapter. The Bible says in verse number 27, and the Bible says, "With dedication, with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing." And so we see them coming together for the dedication with thanksgiving. In verse 40, the Bible says, "So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God." And then in verse 46, "For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were the chief of singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God." I think you get the idea that there was much in the way of thanksgiving going on when this wall was completed. You know, I found that praise and thanksgiving are contagious. Praise and thanksgiving are contagious. You know, when someone just has a good word or someone's thankful or has a smile on their face at work, it's a blessing. And many times it's contagious and something that God can use. In fact, when the Bible tells us here in verse number 27 that there was gladness, it speaks about mirth and delight. There was a giddiness even, if you will, on this particular day. An excitement in the hearts of God's people because of what He hath done. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 15:13 that a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. And many times the reason that God's people cannot really express outwardly joy or can't really smile or give that good word is because there's something in the heart that they need to give to the Lord. Something in their heart that perhaps if they would allow the Lord to touch them would be changed, and that would reflect in their outward appearance as well. The Bible says in Psalm 150 and verse 6, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And certainly this was taking place in Nehemiah chapter 12. I mean, everybody was excited about this work project coming to completion. You know, I believe this morning that God inhabits the praise of His people. I believe that God is looking for a people who will praise His name, who will thank Him, and who will truly come before Him with a thankful heart. I believe He blesses people who have a thankful heart. Sometimes in your life, there may be trials, there may be difficult circumstances, things that you do not understand. And yet, even in the lowest time of your life, I believe there's reason to give thanks if you're a child of God. Amen? And I believe that God is pleased with that, and that God is pleased with a church as well that brings thanks unto the Lord. And so, just giving thanks, it was catching on here in the city of Jerusalem. And the entire city, the men, the women, and the children, the priests, the Levites, all of them together were thanking God, and it was just catching on. You know, I want to challenge you this morning to say, Lord, help me, touch my heart so that when I go home this afternoon, my countenance will be a blessing to those in that home. That when I go to work tomorrow, my countenance of thanks will rub off on someone else, and that I might be used to encourage someone else's heart. When we were on the missions trip this past week, we got onto an airplane, and actually about a week and a half ago, we were traveling to the Philippines, and I was traveling with Pastor Mike Ray. And Brother Ray just has the joy of the Lord all over him. You know, he's just one of those guys that's glad to be saved, and kind of a short man, and yet just excited about what God's doing, and dynamite kind of comes in small packages, you know. And we got onto the plane, and you know how people are sometimes when they're traveling, they're just wanting their space, and they get frustrated. And we were just getting onto the plane, a lot of people elbowing and bumping and fighting for overhead space. And Brother Ray was just laughing and whistling and smiling, just excited about the trip. We were kind of cutting up a little bit together and just joking about different things. And we sat down next to a fella that was a businessman, and we got to talking with him a little bit and joking around with him. And after a while, we had the opportunity to witness to the man. And Brother Ray said to him, he said, let me ask you, sir, if you were to die today, that's always a great question to ask on an airplane. He said, if you were to die today, do you know that you'd spend eternity in heaven? Well, right about then, they brought the food in, you know, and it interrupted the course of the conversation. So we ate our dinner. And we were just kind of talking lightheartedly and talking about the trip and the things of God. And after we finished the dinner, the man looked at Brother Ray and he said, now, by the way, what would I have to do to know that I would go to heaven when I die? And you know, about 20 minutes later, that man accepted Christ as his Savior. You know, I'm confident that one of the reasons the man was saved is because of the joy of the Lord that was in Brother Ray's heart. Because of the joy that God had given to us and the ability to rejoice and thank God. I'm confident as well that had we sat down there grumbling and complaining about the seat and the situation and the problems and the flight delays and all of that, that when we would have opened up our mouths to try to witness, it might not have gone the way that it went. I really believe that God is looking for people who will just give Him thanks in all things, who will praise His name, and who will lift His name up in the midst of the congregation. Now, I want you to see several things today about the thanksgiving that was given by the children of Israel upon the completion of the wall around Jerusalem. First of all, let's notice this morning the preparation for thanksgiving. The preparation for thanksgiving. The Bible tells us in verse 27, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, with psalteries, and harps. One of the things they did as they prepared to give thanks unto the Lord was they prepared music that they could bring unto the Lord. By the way, the original purpose of music was to glorify God. You know, a lot of people in the world today think it's to glorify self, and it's kind of a thing of vanity, and sometimes maybe even in churches it gets to be that way, and on Christian television. But you know, it's never to be something that brings glory to ourselves. It's always to be something that brings glory to the Lord. And that's what good Christian music does. It touches your heart and gets you closer to God. And the Bible says that they got these musicians together. The Bible says in verse 28, and the sons of the singers gathered themselves together. The Bible says in verse 29, they came from the house of Gilgal, and for the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. So here we see the musicians and the singers, and they're coming together for the purpose of giving praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord. You know, before the temple was ever constructed, the Bible says that David was preparing singers, and even in the days of the tabernacle, they were singing praise unto God. 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 31 says, and these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord after that the ark had rest. In other words, song services have been a part of the praise and worship of the redeemed since the beginning of our worship. And even the angels of heaven sing praise and glory unto God. And then the Bible says there in 1 Chronicles, and they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle with singing. Now, you may not view your singing in that way, but if you're doing it from the right heart, you are literally ministering unto the Lord. You are serving Him. You are giving Him thanks from your heart and with your song. Now, you may not be ministering to the guy next to you, all right? But that's really not what church is all about, you see. Church is not all about merely ministering to the guy next to you in song, though church does have something to do at times with serving one another, definitely. But you know, a great part of what we come to do on Sunday morning is to minister to the Lord by having our hearts prepared for Him. And so the Bible says they ministered to the Lord in their song. And godly music is a vehicle whereby we can minister thanks to God. As what the Bible refers to in 1 Peter as believer priests, we have the privilege. We don't have to go to a human priest and say, hey, will you tell God such and such? We are believer priests today who can sing praise directly to Jesus Christ, our high priest. And what a privilege that is. And we can minister to God. So first of all, they prepared the music. And music will always prepare our hearts if it's the right kind of music so that we can worship God in the way that we should. But you know, even more importantly than that, and interrelated with this matter of the music, was the preparation of hearts. I want you to see this in verse 30. The Bible says, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Now, before they offered this thanksgiving unto the Lord, the Bible says they purified themselves. This word purified means they set themselves apart. Very possibly this included the sprinkling of the blood ceremonially by the priest and by the sprinkling of the blood, a purification symbolically showing that they were saying, Lord, we're setting ourselves apart to worship you and to thank you for what you've done. Now, we do not practice the sprinkling of the blood in the church age. Thank God it was sprinkled on Calvary. Amen. So we don't practice that ceremoniously today, but I think we should practice the purification of our hearts. And I think that if we really want to give thanks to the Lord this week, I really believe that it could start this morning by saying, Lord, try me. Lord, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me, any wrong attitude, thought, or action. Lord, help me today to be what you want me to be in my heart. The Bible says that they were purified or set apart in their hearts before they gave thanks unto the Lord. You know, the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And friend, what a joy and what a privilege to know that because of Jesus Christ, we can come and our hearts can be made right and we can have fellowship with Him and then we can serve Him from a pure heart. Someone once said it this way, holiness precedes happiness. Holiness precedes happiness. You know, if you're right with God and your heart is clean, no matter what's going on around you, friend, there can be joy in your life because holiness precedes happiness. In other words, the priests knew this and Nehemiah knew that if their hearts weren't right, then all that thanksgiving and jumping around on the wall was going to be just a show, you know? And I wonder sometimes how much worship and singing, if we're not careful, is just a show. It's like my wife knows that I'm bitter and my husband knows that I've got this problem and my kids know that I'm yelling and screaming at them. But praise be the Lord, yes, blessed be the name, blessed be the name. And the fact of the matter is that it's very, very, very shallow in its orientation. So the fact is that we need to get our hearts prepared if our worship is going to be what God really wants it to be. And we see that holiness precedes happiness. And the first step to a happy heart is a clean heart and getting our hearts right with God. Now, you and I need to give thanks with our words, yes. And we need to give thanks with our song, yes. But it needs to start from our heart. And we need to say, Lord, I want to give you praise and thanks this morning from my heart. And if inside of my heart there is something that is not pleasing to you, then reveal it to me that I might confess it, that I might then serve you from a pure heart. You know, it's an amazing thing as we think about God's goodness. And sometimes I think about the way that God has blessed us so much, and yet in spite of all the blessings, we can still harbor an attitude like we're being ripped off or there's something wrong. And sometimes the thankfulness that should be there just isn't there from the heart. We visited a missionary last week in the Philippines, and as we got to this southern part of the Philippines, an island that's not very developed at all. In fact, the main city didn't really have a lot of sanitation and facilities that we would be used to here in the States. And then we got in an open-air Jeep and went to visit our missionary, Brother Heidenreich, in Iloilo in the Philippines. And we got into that Jeep and traveled. I had a white handkerchief, and boy, we were just sweating with all the humidity. And about every 15 minutes, I'd wipe my brow and wipe my neck. And that thing was solid black by the time we got to his church, just from all the soot and the dirt road and so forth. And as we got up to the end of the road, then we got out of that Jeep and walked down a hill. Side and after a while got to the missionary's house. And on the campus there, on the compound really, there was a small church building, a couple of thatched structures where people lived, and then a small concrete structure where the missionary lived. And I walked inside to his house, and as I walked in and just looked around, there was no carpet, no tile, just a concrete floor. A few books and a desk and a few beds in the two bedrooms. As I went into the restroom area, he said, Brother Chaplin, I want to apologize before you go in there. He said, a lot of times we really don't have plumbing. And he said, we have electricity 3 days a week, 2 hours a day, and sometimes we don't get that. I went into the restroom there, and I looked into the shower bathtub area. And as I looked, I noticed there was no shower head there, and I saw there was a garden hose coming out from the plumbing. And later on, he told me he takes that garden hose, and if he really wants a shower, he fills the bucket up with water and then pours it over himself and takes a cold shower. He said making phone calls has been difficult because he has to travel several miles before he can get to the closest phone and go down to another missionary's house to use the telephone. And as we just walked around there, I was amazed at the living conditions, and I was amazed at his dedication. And we preached to a group of Bible college students and pastors from that region who have experienced persecution from communist rebels and other situations that you and I have never had to face. But let me tell you what that missionary must have said at least 4 times to me. He said, Brother Chapel, he said, let me tell you, the Lord has been so good to us. The Lord has been so good to us. And another time he said, you know, look at these young people. The Lord has been so good to us. And as he talked about the life and ministry that God had given to him, all he could say is, the Lord has been so good to us. But you know, some of us might look at that and say, boy, God hasn't been very good to him. But he was thankful for what God had done. You know, I think sometimes that you and I, if we're going to really be prepared in our hearts to give the right kind of thanks, we need to realize, friend, the bottom line is what all of us really deserve is a one-way ticket straight to hell. But God, in His love and mercy, gave His only begotten Son in order that we might be saved. And so, frankly, no matter what happens in my life after salvation, it is all a bonus by His grace. And rather than sit around and say, man, you know, look at this problem I have and this person that did this and this thing at work and the car broke down and this guy's a crank today and all these different things. I think sometimes what we need to do is say, Lord, just help me to get my heart right with you so that I realize just being saved is plenty and I want to thank you because, Lord, you've been good to me too. You see, that's the preparing of the heart. That's getting our hearts in tune with God and his blessings for us. And so we see their preparation for Thanksgiving. Their hearts were purified. Their music was prepared. But then I want you to see, secondly with me this morning, the presentation of Thanksgiving. The presentation of their Thanksgiving. Now, beginning in verse number 31, the Bible says, "Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall." This is Nehemiah, of course, writing. "And appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate, and after them went Hoshea and the half of the princes of Judah," and we read on down through. Then the Bible says in verse 40, "So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me." Now, in verses 31 and 38, we read about two companies of singers who are going around the wall. Verse 31, the Bible speaks of Nehemiah. Verse 38, there was another company of them that gave thanks that went over against them. This company was led by Ezra the priest. And so we see now the presentation of Thanksgiving. Their hearts have been prepared. Their music has been prepared. And so Nehemiah is going to take one group around one side of the wall, towards the dung gate, as the Bible refers here in verse 31. And the other company, the Bible says, goes the other direction there in verse number 38. Now, here we have two massive groups of people, singers, instrumentalists, and they're going to march around this wall thanking God for what he had done, praising God for what he had done, and singing praise unto the Lord. They were giving thanks. They were celebrating a new beginning by the grace of God. By the way, let me simply say this morning that whenever we give thanks to God, we are experiencing a new beginning. Every time in your heart there's a thankful spirit, there's a new beginning in your life at that moment. Every single time. Every time there's a rebirth of joy. And friend, what we need to practice in our homes, in our lives, in our church, in our workplace, is this matter of giving thanks unto the Lord. Because when we do, it's the reflection of a heart being born again. Not in the spiritual sense from death to life, but in the sense of joy being birthed. Because a thankful heart is a joyful heart. And so they were celebrating and giving thanks, and there was joy emanating from this wall as the people marched around. Now let's notice some things about the way they gave thanks. First of all, the Bible says they presented their thanks in unity. I want you to see this. The Bible says in verse 31, "Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall." So here we have Nehemiah and the princes. The Bible says in verse 38, "And the other company of them went over and gave thanks, and that went over against them, and I after them, and half of the people upon the wall." Here we see the people that are gathering together on the wall. The Bible tells us in verse 43 about the ladies and the children. I want you to figure this out. I mean, we're not talking about just some kind of a marching around the wall type of thing like this. We're talking about kids and families and people marching together, and I can hear them kind of talking and rejoicing and praising the Lord and walking around thanking God for what he had done. And they were presenting their thanks in unity. All the people together were saying, "Boy, hasn't God been good? Look what God has done." And I've had experiences like this in my life. And what do you see? Hundreds of God's people, all because of the Holy Spirit working in their hearts, saying, "Praise be to God for what he's done. To God be the glory. Great things he has done." The children, the moms, the dads, everyone thanking God. And that's what we have here. They presented thanks in unity. By the way, how many of you believe that it pleases the heart of God when an entire church family can say thanks be to God for what he's done and mean it from the heart? Amen? And that's what we see here. They were just praising God from their heart. And then not only were they thanking him in unity, but also they were thanking him with fervency. With fervency. Have you ever noticed, and I suppose the best of Christians can get into this mode, and where we just thank God for our food, but we're just kind of doing it to do it. You know, "Lord, thank you for the food." Maybe you thank your wife for the meal. "Thank you for the meal, hon." But sometimes we lack the fervency that we should really have. And I think that's why this week is so important. Maybe to get us back in touch with the right attitude about it. The fervency these people had. The Bible says in verse 42, and I want you to notice in the latter part, "And the singers sang loud with Jezreniah, their overseer. Boy, I like that, don't you? The singers sang how? Loud. Now, I was reading that verse, and I got to giggling about it. I was reminded when I used to be the song director here. Years ago, I was the choir director of our church. I know you find that hard to believe, some of you. But before Brother Schmidt came and really got us going and so forth, and I would lead this singing, and I really didn't know a lot about music. You know, I knew a lot about praising the Lord and being excited about it, but frankly, I don't read that much in the way of notes and so forth. I didn't tell the choir that back then, of course. You can't let the cat out of the bag, but I'd often say the same thing. I'd say, now, folks, here's what we can do. We can march in with fervency, and we can stand up there with smiles on our face, and then I'd say the same thing always. Some of you were in the choir then. I'd always say the same thing. Just sing loud. Whatever you do, just sing loud. And that's what they did. Amen. They just sang loud. And man, we just got up there. I don't really know to this day if we really harmonized, Brother Schmidt, but we sang loud. There's a Bible verse for that principle. Isn't that wonderful? I love that. And the singers sang loud. Amen. I like that. Look, one thing about our church, we've always had a fervency as we do something, whether it's singing or soul winning or preaching or building or helping other people, whatever it is, we've tried to do it with some fervency. And listen, if there's anything that should be done with fervency, it should be our praising and thanking to God. Lord, we want to thank you for what you've done. And we mean it from our hearts. We are rejoicing in what you've done. So they presented thanks in unity, and they presented thanks with fervency. And then I want you to notice, thirdly, they presented thanks with joyfulness. With joyfulness. Notice what the Bible says in verse 43, the latter part of the verse. It says, the wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. The joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Now, there were several settlements and different groups of people that lived around Jerusalem. And what the Bible's telling us here is they were getting so excited about what God had done. They were so thankful and lifting up their voices of praise to the Lord that the Bible says that in this particular verse that their praise was being heard afar off. Everyone around there was looking up towards the wall and towards the city saying, what's going on up there? Those people are excited about something. Wouldn't that be something if your family was known that way? Instead of, man, he's yelling at her again. Wouldn't it be great if they said, that family's singing again. That dad is telling his kid he loves him again. That listen to that family. Something good's going on in that family. Wouldn't that be something if people could say, man, I'll tell you what, that guy over there, that Christian guy over there, he's always thanking God for something. You know, every time I have a problem, all I can do is curse about God, but that guy thanks God all the time. You see, their rejoicing was known afar off, and God had blessed their lives, and they were letting everybody know that God had blessed their lives. I was thinking about this matter of rejoicing afar off. I don't know if you've ever been to a Dodgers game, but one of the things you try to do about seventh or eighth inning is try to decide when you're going to leave to go get your car. That's one of the big decisions, you know. That's why you always eat the Dodger dog during the first or second inning. You got to get that taken care of. And now they have so many choices, you know. But it used to just be the Dodger dog. Now it's Taco Bell. And Yoshinawa Bowl. And all these different places they have. But it used to be just get your hot dog the first few innings, and then towards the end of the game, start watching the clock, watch the scoreboard, try to figure out when to go. I took my wife to a Dodgers game back around 1981, 82 time frame, and it was about 7th. No, we've been since then. Don't worry. But this particular story here happened about 1981, 82. I took my wife in 1996 to a Dodgers game, for that matter, but... Amen. And that's why I know there's Taco Bell at the Dodger Stadium now. But We were sitting there about seventh inning and trying to calculate, when should we leave? How can we get out of here on time? Let's try to make a quick escape and so forth. And the Dodgers were ahead by a run, and then it got tied in the seventh inning, and then they were behind by a run, and it just looked like they weren't going to pull it out and so forth. I think it was about the eighth or ninth inning we decided, let's go ahead and go. This isn't looking good, and the guys were striking out and everything. Well, we got out of the stadium. We're running towards the car now. We wanted to get on the freeway on time. And we're going towards the car, and all of a sudden, man, we could hear something going on in there. We could hear all the fireworks going. Yeah, man, people screaming. It's an amazing thing. People that just sit like this in church, how they yell and scream at a ball game. It's amazing. You know, you find people's spiritual levels one way or another. Just watch long enough. And man, people just, yeah. Man, the whole stadium was erupting. And people for just all around there could hear what was going on. We got in the car, and I forget exactly who it was now. But one of the players, it may have been Steve Garvey or somebody like that, had hit a home run to win the game. And people were just going nuts with it. And they were excited about it. Well, I want to tell you something, friend. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, He hit a home run that won the game. And He did something great in your life. And there's something that you can give thanks for every single day. And I believe that God has blessed our church. And as people meet members of our church, they meet people, they hear what God's done. They meet people that are thankful that they're saved. And there's a testimony that people's lives have been changed. And the Bible says that joyful testimony went out from the walls and went out into the cities around about. And what a great testimony that was for the glory of God. And you see, the testimony of thanksgiving should be known afar off from God's people. So we see their thanksgiving was done with unity and fervency and joyfulness. And then I want you to see it was also very comprehensive in its nature. The Bible tells us in verses 37 through 40 that this particular time of thanksgiving was done all around the wall. In other words, they didn't just get up on the wall at one gate and give thanks. What they did was, in these two companies, they went all around the wall giving thanks in every area of the city, praising and thanking God. And I just believe there's a principle there. God wants us to give thanks all the time and everywhere. God wants our thanksgiving to be comprehensive. God wants us to be thankful in all things. Rejoice in the Lord, Paul said in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You know, sometimes our thanksgiving is very sporadic. It's like, well, I got a bonus from work today. That was good. I'm thankful for it. Or, my wife didn't burn dinner tonight. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for that, you know. And we're thankful, but we're thankful sporadically. And the Bible would indicate that we should give thanks all the time and everywhere. It's like the little boy that was asked to say grace for the evening meal. And his dad said, son, why don't you say grace tonight? And so he kind of, with one eye open, looked around at all the food, just was examining all the food. And after just a pause for just a minute, closed both eyes, said, well, Lord, I don't like the looks of it, but I thank you for it and I'll eat it anyways. You know, that's about how we are with Thanksgiving sometimes. It's just sort of half-hearted or somewhat reserved. But when we really get in the right perspective, we can give thanks at all times and for all things. And so we see, first of all, their preparation for Thanksgiving. They prepared with music. They prepared their hearts. We see the presentation of Thanksgiving. It was done in unity and fervency and with joyfulness. And it was done all over the city as they gave thanks. Then I want you to see, thirdly this morning, the preservation of Thanksgiving. You see, God did not intend for Thanksgiving to be done just when the wall was done. God does not intend for Thanksgiving to be given just when the turkey's about ready to be carved. God wants Thanksgiving to be made at all times. And there was something they did to ensure this. In verse 44, it says, and at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and Levites, for Judah rejoiced for the priest and for the Levites that waited. And verse number 46, for in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. Now, in verses 44 through 47, we see that the people had a desire for the spirit of thanksgiving to continue. They wanted this to be an ongoing matter. And the spirit of thanksgiving was especially to be maintained, catch this, at the temple. God wanted His house to be a house of praise. And if it was going to be maintained as a house of praise, then the Levites and the priests had to be supported. And so the Levites and the priests would then receive, according to this verse number 44, from those who were appointed as treasurers, they would receive the tithes from the first fruits that were given. So the people said, look, let's make sure that there's always a place of thanksgiving in this city of Jerusalem, and that place will be the temple, and let's all determine. And this was a voluntary type of thing here. This was the people once again saying, let's make sure that we have priests and Levites organizing a place of worship and praise. And that was done by the giving of the tithes and the offerings unto the work of God. And so some in verse 44 were appointed as treasurers. And then in verse 45, the offerings are used for the Levites and for the singers and for the supporting of this place of worship and thanksgiving. And then in verse 46, the Bible tells us of the songs of thanksgiving that would be offered unto God in the temple. Well, I will not take the time this morning, but I'm reminded of Psalm 100, and I'm reminded of the fact that God wants us to enter into His presence with thanksgiving. And this way of giving the tithe to the working of the temple was not something, and as I read this passage, that even Nehemiah was tooting the horn for. It was just the people were so excited and so thankful for what was going on that they said, hey, let's make sure this can happen all the time in the temple. Let's give unto the work of the Lord so that it will continue and so that we can enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Well, I tell you what, when we walk in here on Sunday morning and Brother Schmidt stands up and leads that choir in opening song, it always gets my heart ready for worship, you know? It always prepares me. And thank God for the ministry of the local church that we as believers today can give tithes and offerings to in order that the work of worship and praise and evangelism can go forward for the glory of God. So they spontaneously organized a way to support this temple. It was done by the grace of their hearts, and it was a continuous way for them to give thanks. And thank God that we have the privilege today, when we give our tithes and offerings, we're continuously giving thanks to the Lord. Lord, I want to honor you today. Lord, I want to honor you today. I'm giving you thanks today. And then by doing that, we're providing a way where worship is continued in the local church for the glory of God. So we see, first of all, this morning, God wants us to prepare our hearts for thanks and praise. Secondly, we see how to present this thanks with unity and fervency and joyfulness in our heart. Then we see how to preserve thanksgiving all year. One way to preserve it is by giving on a weekly basis. Another way is by coming in and singing in the house of God. And we see that there's the preservation of thanksgiving by those who determine. They were saying, we don't want to lose what's going on right now. We want to continually be thankful for what God has done. And let's maintain a place where that can be the case. I'm thankful to the Lord for the joy and the thanksgiving that is evidenced in our church. And I think it's something we need to continuously say, boy, let's keep it that way in our lives, in our families, in our church, for the glory of God. You know, the days that I had in the Philippines truly put some things into perspective for me. And though I'd been there many years before, just an amazing thing to get into some of the areas of the country we visited this time and to see some of the pastors and the work that they're doing and to realize some of the sacrifices that they're making. And as we had spent about 3 days down in the southern part of the Philippines, there are 7,000 islands there, and we visited a few of the southern islands and we're preaching in churches and colleges. And as we went down to that part, it was a time where you just had to watch what you ate. You know, in fact, I ate mostly rice and drank Pepsi, amen, and just tried to be careful about that. Some of our church members that went were a couple of them Filipino, and they got sick on the trip, and by God's grace, I didn't get sick. I was sure thankful for that, but Brother Ray got a little bit sick. But as we were in that part of the country, I was looking at all of the various situations and the way that people live and the conditions in which they minister. And I was thinking about God's goodness to our church and to me and to my life. We went back to Manila then Friday evening and stayed with missionary John Honeycutt. And that next morning, we were getting to go to the airport to go on to Korea. And on the way to the airport, he said, how would you like to stop off at the U.S. Embassy and just go into a cafeteria there where we can get an American meal? I was like, amen to that, brother. I can go for that. And give me a hamburger or something. And so we went in there and had a bite to eat. We walked out of that embassy, and as we walked out of the embassy, we walked across the street there, and there was just a few minutes, and we were going to just get a few things for our kids or something, a little market across the street. And Brother Ray was walking around, and Brother Honeycutt, and I was there standing on the street just watching just thousands of people go by, thousands of people. 17 million people live in Manila. 17 million people. And I was just kind of looking the situation over. I glanced over my shoulder, and there was a boy, I would guess him to be about 11 years old. And he was standing back behind me on the sidewalk, and he had just come out of the sewer, just an open sewer, kind of a creek going by. And in his hand, there was a jar. And I thought to myself, hey, isn't that something, you know, just like kids back home. He's catching stuff and probably going to scare his mom with it like I did when I was a kid or something. And I said, what you got in the jar there? And he held it up. It was the longest, grossest looking kind of a worm centipede thing I've ever seen. It was kind of yellow white with black stripes and legs. And I guess it was about 4 inches long and kind of thick type of a worm. I said, what you going to do with that thing? And I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, I'm hungry. I looked back over and saw his family lived in the sewer. He said, I'm hungry. I gave him some money and a gospel tract, had just a minute to talk to him. I thought, you know, what a contrast. 5 minutes ago, I was in the United States Embassy eating an American meal. Across the street is a little boy who was about ready to eat a worm for lunch. And folks, when I think about what God has done, oh, but Pastor, I bet you've got burdens. Yeah, we all have burdens. But I'll tell you what, friends, we've all got a lot to be thankful for. And I began to list things I was thankful for. You know, the number one thing on my list was that on April the 5th, 1972, Jesus Christ became my personal Savior. Of all the things I have to be thankful for, I'm thankful most of all that God loved me so much that he died on the cross for my sin, and that I know that one day I'll spend eternity in heaven. And friend, I want to tell you something. If you find it hard to give thanks, and if you find it hard to understand some of what we're talking about this morning, it may be that you need for the first time in your life to say, Lord, I confess to you that I am a sinner. I ask you today to save me, to take me to heaven. I want to tell you, friend, when Jesus Christ is your Savior, when you have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, no matter what comes into your life, you will always be able to give thanks and praise unto the Lord.